So church, help me to welcome Papa Graham this morning as he comes to bring a word for us this morning.
Papa Graham. I was going to start by saying it's not very often a preacher can say something that everybody in the room will agree with. But I was going to start by saying I'm very old. And everybody in this room will agree with that. But just before we get into what God is leading us to talk about today, I just wanted to mention the fact that since I was 79, God has given me the privilege of writing 6 books. And the last of those came out this week. And interestingly enough, it's called Now That Is the Church. Have you ever wondered exactly what the church is supposed to be about? Have you often thought that maybe what we often see is not quite what Jesus had in mind? Well, I think that too. And the older I get, the longer I live, I should say. that's better, isn't it? The more convinced I am that we need a revival, but not a revival that's driven by man, but a revival that occurs when we go back to God, to Jesus and the apostles, and see what they were really saying about the church, and get an understanding of what Paul was talking about when he talked about the church as the body of Christ, with him as the head and us as the body part. What was he talking about? What did he really mean? What does it mean for the church in the community, in the nation, and in the world? So that's what this book is about. And if you would like it, it's there. If you don't have the money to pay for books today, then I've got a card and with the bank details on it, and I'd be happy for you to take the book and pay later. The other book I've got, of course, this won't apply to you at all. It's called Confronting Conflict. And I wrote it a long time ago. I wrote it a year or two ago. And it addresses church conflict, but it addresses conflict as a whole as well and helps us understand where conflict comes from. Do you realize that, I'm sure you do, that before there is ever interrelational conflict, interpersonal conflict, there is personal conflict. Two people engaged in a conflict started in their own conflicts. If you're not upset or angry or anxious, then it's unlikely that you will get into conflict. But if you are, then you will, right? And this is a book about how to recognize the things that put you in conflict, how to go from that fiery reaction to a considered response, and how to work through that. So that's what that is about. Some of you have that, I know. And this one leads me into my message. This was the second last one I wrote. It's called That They All May Be One, and it's a commentary on John's Gospel. It's a layman's commentary, you know. It doesn't use big technical words and theological gymnastics. It's just what I have learned as I have read the book of John. And I've read it for over 60 years, but it's been in the latter years of my life that I've got very excited about the gospel. You know why? Because when you're old, you can relate to an old man sitting on the Isle of Patmos writing a book. And this old man was once called the Son of Thunder. But he writes books about love. I relate to that. I used to beat people's brains out in the boxing ring, so I know about being the Son of Thunder. But I know now that the main point Do you know what the main point of the gospel is? Do you think the main point of the gospel was that Jesus died on a cross and rose again? No, that was just an event that led to the main point. The main point is that God loves us so much that he wants to draw us in to a relationship with him, a love relationship with him, in which his love transforms the way we see the world, the way we think, the way we think about ourselves, the way we think about others, the way we act toward others. That's the main point. He wants us to be in fellowship with him, being transformed and being then in the same fellowship with other people. That's the point. That's his main point. Of course, it's wonderful that we celebrate the birth of Jesus. That was a wonderful event. It's wonderful that we celebrate the death of Jesus on a cross and the resurrection and his ascension into heaven and the coming of the Holy Spirit. They were all events leading to the main point. Without the events, we would never have got to the main point. But the main point is coming into a relationship with God, a relationship in which we are in, which is intimate and deep and meaningful, a relationship which is the same in its quality as Jesus' relationship with the Father. Understand that? That's what Jesus said. He said, just as I am in the Father, you are in me, and we are in the Father together. You know, this in the Father is an amazing thing. Jesus being in the Father meant that he was deeply loved, he was totally obedient, he was completely surrendered to the will of God. Being in the Father for us means the same thing. We are in a relationship that will transform our lives. You know, I've got news for you. I'm sure this will be a surprise, but going to church doesn't necessarily make you like the Father. Okay? If I could say it reverently, God never went to church. He is the church. So it's going to God that changes us. It's trusting him to take our selfishness and our self-centeredness and turn it into a God-centeredness. And he will do it. He does it. He transforms our lives. He turned the Apostle John from a son of thunder into a man who spoke about love in his gospel and spoke about love in his epistles. Now, I relate to John sitting in Patmos, and he's thinking about the churches that he has started all over the places where he preached, and he's worrying about them because he knows that it's not very long before he's going to die, and he won't be around to pastor them or to minister to them, and so he's thinking about them, and he sits down and he writes letters to them, and he writes letters to them because they've got false prophets are rising up in the church. False doctrine is rising up in the church. There are divisions in the church. There are people tearing each other apart. Can you imagine his heart just being torn apart as he sits on the Isle of Patmos, knowing that his end is near and knowing that this is happening to the church? He's not looking back over 2,000 years at a church that's existed for 2,000 years. He's looking at a church that's existed for about 30 years, and he's wondering whether it's going to continue to exist because it's tearing itself apart. And so the things he writes to these people is very, very, very important. And I just felt that maybe sharing them with you today is important too, okay? I know what many of you may be feeling, and I don't want to address it directly, but I want to say something that will strengthen you. I want to say something that will encourage you. I want to say something that will help you look to God in the midst of human conflict and say, it's okay, God has got this in control. Truth will win. Love will win only when we're looking at God first, okay? There may be some hard things for some people to do, but We must continue to focus on God, okay? So I decided I wanted to share with you from John 1 John chapter 4. And we're going to read from verse 7. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God, but anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us. We might put this verse up on the screen if we could. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through Jesus. Now, brothers and sisters, I want you to listen to this verse again, because we've known it all our lives, haven't we? We've become familiar with it. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. God wanted to show humanity how much he loved them, and he couldn't do it because he didn't speak the language that they understood. It was like, you know, you standing on an ant's nest and then trying to apologize to the ants. You can't do it because you can't speak ant, right? And God didn't speak the language of darkness. He only spoke the language of light. And you know what the language of light is? It's love. And he wanted to show that love. And so what does he do? Sovereign God, creator of the universe, becomes human. There is no other religion in the world where the sovereign God in that religion becomes human in order to show his love. And he becomes a human in the form of Jesus, and Jesus becomes a man, a carpenter in Nazareth, who starts to move around Judea, and he demonstrates what love is. How does he do that? By first having an unflinching love for his Father. Everything he does is because he loves the Father. And he not only acts that out, but he says that. Right through John's Gospel, he says it over and over and over again. I love the Father, and the Father loves me. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. The Father has sent me to do his will. Over and over again, he demonstrates his love by obedience. But then he demonstrates his love through compassion. He sees the blind and the deaf and the lame, and he moves with great power and he heals them. And when he does it, he says, I'm doing these things because I've seen my Father do them. I know what my Father's will is for these people, that they might know his love. And then he goes to a cross and he dies on a cross. No, he wasn't murdered. Nobody could kill him. He is God. He chooses to go to a cross. He walks steadfastly over the 3 years of his ministry toward the cross. He knows why he's come. He goes through the suffering and the ignominy of that time. And then he dies on a cross. Now, I know as Christians, we understand that his death is the central focal point of our salvation. That's true. Without him paying the price for sin, we could not be saved. But I want you to understand that his death was the greatest act demonstration of love the world has ever seen. There has been no demonstration of love like that. Here is a God who cannot speak the language of darkness, goes into the darkness and dies so that men might speak the language of light. That's what it's about. And you have been not just saved by his death and his resurrection, but you've been raised up by the same Holy Spirit who raised up Jesus. He has raised you up into newness of life. You are a new creature, and you speak the language of light. You now live in the world of light. You now do the acts of light, and the greatest act of light is love. You understand that? So when John says, herein is love, that God so loved us that he showed his love by sending his Son into the world so we might have eternal life, he's announcing the main point, the truth of the gospel. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sin. Isn't that brilliant? This is love, not that we love him, but that he loves us. You know what? I have learned that there are many, many times in our lives when I have needed to not focus on how much I love God, but to focus on his love for me. You know, when we worship God, our worship is a response to the reality of his love, to the depth of his love, to the power of his love. We're not worshiping him so that it'll make him love us more. There's nothing we can do to make God love us more, right? Absolutely nothing. He already loves us supremely. And there's something else I need to tell you today. There's nothing we can do to make him love us less either. He will never love us less than the love that took him to the cross for us. And here's another word that comes from this chapter. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. We accept God's love by faith, right? When we walk toward the cross, when we walk toward that place where we accept Jesus as our Savior, it's by faith. But then he gives us the Holy Spirit. Now, you're a Pentecostal church. You know all about the Holy Spirit. Do you? Well, I won't ask you who he is because I'm afraid the answer might not be right. The Holy Spirit is God, right? It's God, and God has come to dwell in your life. Just as Jesus was God living on earth and dying for our sin, the Holy Spirit is God living in you. He's not a power that emanates from God. He's not the supernatural aura of God around the world. He is God, and he dwells in us. He lives in you. You are his house. As an individual, you are his house. He has taken up residence in you. He speaks to you. Every day he tells you that you are a child of God. He gives you a sense of his presence. He gives you his power to do things you will not necessarily be able to do. He is God. I sometimes think we have a poverty-ridden view of the Holy Spirit. We have brought the Holy Spirit down to something we can understand. That's what that's why people struggle with Jesus. He's human, so they see him as human. But Jesus was God. When he walked on the water, it was God walking on the water. When he fed 5,000 people with some loaves and fishes, it was God doing that. Just as God fed the people in the wilderness so long ago. And just as Jesus was God, so the Holy Spirit, third person of the Trinity, the triune God, lives in you. Now, I find that both a very exciting but very humbling thing, that I am who I am by virtue of who God is in me. Can you say that? You are who you are by virtue of who God is in you. And if you can hold on to that in your life, you will come back all the time to the truth that God is transforming you to be more like Him. That's His purpose. That means the way you see the world, the way you react to people, the way you deal with conflict, the way you deal with the pain in your life, will be by allowing God to be more present and more influential in your life at that moment than He's ever been before. That's why the Bible says it's impossible to love and hate at the same time. You can't say you love God and hate your brother, He said. You can't do that. And even though sometimes we can be deeply hurt by what other people do to us, God has demonstrated to us that the only answer to that sort of hurt, the only cure for that sort of pain, is forgiveness. Because forgiveness comes out of love. And I know I lived with anger toward my abuser for over 30 years. Even though I was a Christian, even though I was a pastor, I had hatred in my heart. I had bitterness in my heart. And there wouldn't be anybody in this room who would say to a person who has been abused, you've got no right to be bitter. You've got no right to be angry. Of course you have. But that right, if it's followed through, will destroy you. I know that it's not the sexual abuse in itself that impacts a person's life 30, 40 years after it happened. It's how we have taken the hurt and the pain and the anger and stuck it down inside so that it's festered into bitterness and resentment. That's what hurts us. That's what hurts us. And God comes and He says, listen, I want to tell you something. If you forgive as I've forgiven you, if you forgive that abuser as I've forgiven you, you will set yourself free. But I want to tell you too that it might be the greatest evangelistic thing that you've ever done, because forgiveness often sets the hurter free and may set the hurter free in such a way that the hurter will come to know Jesus. And I know if you're anything like me, you would say, I just don't want them to come to Jesus. I don't want them to be in heaven when I get there. I'll turn around and leave if I see them there. Huh? But that's not love. That's revenge. God, look, I know it's tough. I know it's really hard. I'm not asking you to do something that's easy. But when we have to deal with pain, there is emotional pain. The only way that God has given us is forgiveness rooted in love. Doesn't have to be fair. Has to be right. God says it's right. And you know, forgiveness isn't always just for things that happened a long time ago. Forgiveness can be for words that are spoken in this moment. You might need to forgive me for talking too long. Or you might need to forgive your partner for not understanding something you've said. Or when you get old like us, you've got to forgive each other for not hearing what the other one said. You laugh, but one day you'll know that's the truth. And then he says something else to these people to whom he's writing. He says, all who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them and they live in God. That's what we're saying, isn't it? That we're living in God and God is living in us, so therefore we will act the way God has called us to and the way God has demonstrated to us. Then we go to the next verse. Since God loved us so much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is brought to full expression in us. The Bible tells us that love isn't just hugs. The love just isn't welcoming people. It's all those things, but it's other things like kindness and patience and long-suffering. It's something that enables us to respond to people without being rude. It's forgiveness. It's releasing people. It's encouraging people. It's affirming people. That's what love is. And to be able to enter into a relationship with God that transforms our minds by love, and that love enables us now to be more patient than we ever were, more trusting than we ever were, more long-suffering than we ever were, and growing like that more and more throughout our whole life. Isn't that pretty exciting? Isn't that what should commend the gospel to us? That it's about a transforming power. You should not be the same person. If you've walked with the Lord for the last 20 years, you should not be the same person you were 20 years ago. You should not be still struggling with the same issues that have impacted your relationships with others 20 years ago. It's about transformation. It's about God changing us. It's what our expectations are of God changing us. I am in relationship with God because I believe he is transforming my life into a reflection of the life of Jesus. That's what the scripture here is saying. And then just one more because we're running out of time. Let's skip down to verse 18. Such love has no fear because perfect love expels all fear. You know, one of the things that psychologists are now saying, that Christian counselors have been saying for a long, long time, and the Bible has been saying forever, is that all painful emotions rise out of two primary painful emotions. The two primary painful emotions in the human heart are fear and shame. Remember where they come up in the Bible? Right there in the first couple of chapters of Genesis. Why was Adam and Eve hiding in the garden from God? Because they're afraid and they're ashamed. And when we are going through life and something happens to us, then we filter it through our amygdala in our brain, which is part of our brain, and our amygdala tells us whether we should be afraid of it or whether we should feel guilty about it. And often when we get the message we should be afraid, we have our own ways of responding to that. Some of us will respond to it with aggression. Some will respond by being violent, verbally or physically. And some will respond by running away and hiding and withdrawing. But they're all reactions to fear. and they are spontaneous. But when the Holy Spirit lives in our life, we can learn how to let Him turn that immediate reaction into a response, a considered positive response. I remember reading, someone said that between the stimuli and the reaction, there's a space. For some of us, it's a very small space. For some of us, it's a tiny little space. And so we go from the stimuli to the reaction very quickly, almost immediately. But then this person says, but in that space, God has given us the power of choice. So if we can learn with God's help how to count to 10 or to enlarge that space and give ourselves time, then He will enable us to respond in a positive way rather than to react in a negative way. Does that make sense? That's one of the practical things about walking with God and about being in His love. We know how much He loved us. We put our trust in Him, and there's no love, no fear in that love. And then the last one I want to share with you this morning, we love each other because God loved us first. Now, we don't want to avoid the fact that right now, some people in this church are going through a really hard time. And involved in that hard time is other people. There are people involved. Right now, I want to encourage you. This is a time to love each other. This is a time to love each other with a love that extends forgiveness first and then judgment second. And the judgment mustn't be about them, but about how you are going to respond to that. You might have a response to make. You might have to make a response. You might be in a position where you have to take a stand, but you've got to love first and move to that second. Do you understand that? Really is important. Take it from God's word. It's important. Let's pray together. I want to just invite you to pray your own prayer to God right now. Just in your heart. What would you say to God in response to His truth about love in the Scripture and about the truth that He lives in your life to enable you to love in the same way as He loves you? He lives in your life to enable you to forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven you. And if the pain that you carry in your heart right now has to do with you've trusted others as you've trusted God, then I want to tell you, you've made a mistake. It's when we trust others rather than God that we get hurt. What we have to do is trust God first. Receive from Him the wisdom He's told us to ask for. And then trust the people that we know we should and that we know we can. Just respond to God. Is that what God is calling you to do right now? And if it is, say, yes, Lord. I'll do that. Father, I just want to thank You. I just want to thank You that You've been here this morning in our worship, in our moments of reflection, And as we have just sat with your word on our lap and thought about it, speak to us. Speak to this church. Speak through those you're raising up to provide the help and the encouragement that's needed right now. And speak to each individual. Speak of your love to them. Speak of your forgiveness to them. Speak of the hope that they can have as they trust you absolutely and explicitly. In Jesus' name, amen.